Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these your people. Amen. This morning, I have moved the children's time to the beginning of the sermon, because this is the Sunday where we talk about the calling of the disciples. This is the Sunday where I traditionally sing the disciples' song. But good news for all of you, I'm not going to sing today. I am, however, going to review for you the names of the disciples. So if there are any kids with us today that are younger folk, you'll recognize these names. So here we go. There's Matthew. There's Thomas. There's John. There's James. There's Philip. There's Peter. There's Andrew. There's the other James. There's Bartholomew. There's Simon. There's Judas, and there's Thaddeus. Those are the 12 disciples that we've learned over and over again through the many years of our teaching of Sunday school of who the disciples were. You'll note, however, my friends, that there is no Nathanael. And yet, if you were paying attention earlier to the scripture reading that Jenny shared with us, Jenny's talking about a fellow named Nathanael. So let me real quick, at the beginning of my sermon, clarify for everybody. Most Bible scholars agree that Nathanael is Bartholomew. He's Nathanael in John, but he's Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So with that, let me begin with a story. It was a rollicking night at the theater. A young actor named Tom Key was playing the part of Jesus in the play Cotton Patch Gospel. And he was clearly bringing the house down. The play, a romping bluegrass musical, which depicts the ministry of Jesus as if it had occurred in the cotton fields and Baptist churches of the rural South Georgia, was in its final performance of its run. And Key was feeling confident and even inventive with his lines in this particular production. His spontaneous enthusiasm was contagious, and he'd forged between himself and the audience a rare bond of mutual exchange and appreciation. During the scene depicting the Sermon on the Mount, Key, as Jesus, suddenly turned from the group on the stage and faced the audience. He pointed to a blank wall on the auditorium and said, "Look, look at the lilies in the field." He stopped, almost as if he'd forgotten the next line. He peered around at his disciples, focused again on the audience, and repeated, "Look, look at the lilies in that field." Once more, he stopped and seemed to be searching for his next words. The audience began to shift uncomfortably. His hand extended again to the blank wall, and this time he spoke his words slowly and deliberately. "Look at the lilies in the field." Now he turned to the disciples, shrugging his shoulders, he said, "I can't get him to look." The room, the audience, filled with laughter as it dawned on the audience that he really wanted them to look. And sure enough, when he gave one more try, "Look at the lilies in the field," every head in the audience turned towards that wall. Now, I don't know whether the gospel writer of John was present in the theater that night, but if not, he should have been. It was his kind of show. Indeed, John spends his entire gospel trying to get people to look, really look, at the life of Jesus. Light and darkness, vision and dimness. "Once I was blind, but now I see." These are the words and the images of John's gospel. Chapter after chapter, John's finger points toward the Lord, his Lord, and his voice sounds the refrain, "Look, look, look." The willingness to look and to see stands at the center of this story about Nathanael, who again, most scholars agree, is Bartholomew. Nathanael is approached by Philip, who tells Nathanael that they found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael kind of crosses his arms, closes his eyes, and portrays the blind prejudice and sees nothing, but sees everything. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip responds with three words: come and see. Like children who have seen a meteor shower lighting up the night sky and have run breathlessly into the house to beckon their parents, the church runs towards the world, pulling it gently but urgently by hand. Come and see. Come and see. There are wonders beyond imagining to behold. Just as Jenny reminded us in her call to worship this morning, come and see, says John's gospel. Sometimes people do not see the grace at work in the world through Jesus because they will not come to the place where they can see. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the light is not visible from every vantage point. One must come and see. A few years ago, a church located in a large city decided to turn its gymnasium into a night shelter for homeless people. The church wasn't using the gymnasium as a gymnasium. In fact, the church wasn't using the space at all. But the church had heard that every winter there were reports that some of the people who surrounded their church and their community were condemned to sleep out in the open, and some had even frozen to death. So the church made the warmth and safety of its building available without charge to these people. Each evening during the winter, volunteers from the church would spend the night in the shelter providing food, clothing, and lodging for as many of the homeless folk as the building would hold. Almost without exception, the volunteers reported that the experience of spending the night with these people from the street had been far more than an act of dutiful charity. The volunteers had found their own faith strengthened, their own reliance upon the grace of Christ reinforced just by this experience. Several months after the shelter was opened, one of the pastors of the church was being interviewed on a radio talk show. The interviewer was an opinionated fundamentalist whose biases were quite strong. It became clear during the interview that the interviewer felt that the church ought to stick to the business of preaching the old-time gospel and stay away from meddlesome activities like sponsoring a shelter for homeless people. Now just tell me, the interviewer jeered at one point, where is Jesus in all of this? For a moment, the pastor considered silently how to respond. Then he said calmly, you just have to be there. Come and see, said Philip to Nathaniel. And some people do not see because they will not come to those places where one can get an angle of vision, where one can see the grace of Christ at work in the world. There are other times when people do not see the grace at work in the world through Christ, because even when they come to the place where Christ is at work, they won't look. I mean, really look. Like bored tourists in an art museum, they glance at everything but see nothing. Some peer at everything and still see nothing. Come and see. In some ways, this is all that can be said to us, all that needs to be said to us. Nathaniel went and Nathaniel saw. Jesus gave him new eyes, and with them he saw true light. Rabbi, he exclaimed, you are the Son of God. To which Jesus replied, in effect, keep looking, Nathaniel. There's even more to see. If we do come with a willingness to see, then like Nathaniel, we will find a Christ who will open our blind eyes, clear the dimness of our vision, and show us more wonders of grace than we ever dreamed were there to see. In a certain church in the Midwest, the officers of that church were debating whether to join several other churches in their sponsorship of a local family health clinic. The clinic had been established for the families of migrant workers because the public health resources were inadequate and they were burdened with red tape. In the debate, one of the officers spoke forcefully against supporting the clinic because, as he put it, most of the patients are illegal aliens, so we'd just be supporting illegal activity. But they're people, said another in the group, and they need medical care. Back and forth, the discussion went with much passion, without any resolution. Taking a vote would have been bitterly divisive. So the matter was simply tabled until the next meeting. The following day, the pastor of the church called the officer who had spoken in opposition and made a date for a lunch. During the lunch, the pastor asked if he would be willing to take just a few minutes on their way back to the church to visit the clinic in question. The man agreed, and the two of them found themselves in the waiting room at a clinic which was bustling with activity, full of pensive young mothers and squirming children. The pastor and the officer sat down to observe the activity for just a few minutes. A nurse appeared at the door and called one of the children, a little boy, about 4 years old, who marched bravely toward the nurse, already apprehensively rubbing his arm where he knew he would soon receive an inoculation. A few minutes later, the little boy reappeared at the door, now rubbing his pained arm in earnest, poking his lower lip forward, fighting the tears that were pushing out of his eyes. The little boy searched the room, looking for his mother, but she had taken another child to the restroom and was nowhere to be found. The boy, finding what looked to him like a kind face, walked over to the man, the officer from the church, and crawled into his lap, resting his head on the man's chest. First hesitantly, then willingly and lovingly, the man wrapped his hands around this little fellow human being who was in need of care. When he did so, he was amazed by his own spontaneous compassion. Almost as amazed as were the other officers when that man at the next meeting made the motion that they should become a sponsor at the clinic. "Come and see," said Philip to Nathaniel. And what did he see? Well, you just have to be there. Amen.